Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you. Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. It is a wonderful day. You know, the devil is powerful, but God is more powerful. What do you think the odds are that the very day that we went from 2 worldwide radio broadcasts to 4 worldwide radio broadcasts, plus add to that Radio Africa, 3 superstations broadcasting to all of Africa, and add to that the superstation that broadcasts to China and all the Pacific twice. The day that we add that, December 6th, I had to call the ambulance to come get my wife and take her to the hospital almost a month ago. She's been in the hospital a month. And I show up here to preach at 11 o'clock that morning, and rats had eaten the speaker wires. What do y'all think the odds of that are? Well, in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as odds, and there's no such thing as chances. It's all in God's providence, and the devil took his best shot, and we blocked it, and we're counterpunching now, and so we're off to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. We want to ask our worldwide radio audience to be sure and tune in, same time, same station, every Sunday. We're big on this same time, same station, and come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's 1,000 links. There's all kinds of college education in the Bible. We're going to study this morning John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 27, we'll start picking up the context on what we're going to preach on. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, as we studied last week, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing unto Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go show thyself unto the priest, and to offer for thy cleansing according as Moses had commanded, for a testimony unto them. Notice who the testimony was to. It was to the priesthood, the priestcraft. The priesthood, God knew when he wrote Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14, making all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations that had to take place when a leper was healed. God knew that the priest, when the Messiah come, would not believe no matter what happened. And so God gave them so much rules, so much regulation, that they had to go on a trip around the world. I mean, you had to take this guy, you had to investigate him, you had to investigate his family, you had to make sure he'd really been a leper, you had to take him out beside the creek, you had to camp out with him, you had to baptize him every day. You had to take the blood and put it on his earlobe and on his thumb and on his big toe. And then you had to put oil on his earlobe and on his thumb and on his big toe. And there's all kinds of rituals and all kinds of things. And there wasn't any lepers healed in Israel until Naaman the Syrian. And he wasn't even Israeli, so they didn't have to do it then.
So not in the Old Testament do we ever have any example of the priesthood ever having to do that. Along comes Jesus, and Jesus warned them many lepers were cleansed in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. Now in the fifth chapter of Luke, he heals a leper, and he tells them, go to the priesthood and tell them that you were a leper and that you've been cleansed, and let them investigate and offer the sacrifices, look at the last clause, and offer for that cleansing according as Moses had commanded, for a testimony unto them, unto the priests, the hard-hearted, non-believing priests. Jesus proves he's a greater prophet than Elisha, for he will cure many lepers. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city that was called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, it was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the brier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him into his mother. Many sons of widows have died since the days of Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 17, and none of them have been restored to life and raised from the dead until this prophet now, who is plainly a greater prophet than Elijah and Elisha put together. But other prophets have prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he will raise the dead. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the earth, in the dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Drop down to Luke 7:16 now. The result of him healing this man who was dead and raising him from the dead, and they came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region around about 18. And the disciples of John showed him, John, all these signs. Now John's in prison. He's been arrested. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Jesus is not doing what the Jews expected, even John the Baptist expected the Messiah to be doing. They expected the forges to be working, spears to be being made, swords being put together, armies to being raised, bows and arrows being got together, man. Somebody's got to drive these hated Romans out and establish the kingdom of God on earth. Yes, but see, Jesus is doing a new thing. Luke 7:21. And at that same hour, he cured many of them, their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And to many that were blind, he gave sight. Plainly, Isaiah plainly taught the signs that the Jews would know when the Messiah comes. How are the Jews going to know when the Messiah comes? 750 years before Christ is born, Isaiah is writing, and in the 35th chapter, we have a copy of this book written in the Dead Sea Scrolls, written 250 years, copied 250 years before Christ was born. We have a copy of this prophecy before Christ was ever born. Now look at the prophecy, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. How will we know God when he comes? He will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, in Luke 19:10. How will we know the Christ? then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Jesus just been healing blind people, hadn't he? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. When Christ comes, when this Messiah comes, he's going to heal like no other man has ever healed. He's going to do miracles like no other man has ever done. No matter whether they believe it or not, the signs of the Messiah are going to be plain so that an idiot can see it and understand it. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now in poetic language, for in the wilderness, Israel is pictured as a wilderness. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and that's just a metaphor for the Holy Spirit going out, and the parched ground shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land as springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, this new church, this kingdom of God that's coming, this church of Christ that's coming, is like a highway, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. I'm telling you, you got to have your sins washed away. You're not going to be able to get on this highway, to get in this church of Christ, to get in this kingdom of God, unless you've had your sins washed away. You can't get in this highway. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men. It's going to be for people like you and me, sinners like you and me. It shall be for those wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein, a fool won't mistake this. A fool will recognize the signs of the Messiah. A fool will recognize that only Christ could heal lepers. Only Christ could give sight to the blind. Only Christ could make a dumb man sing. Only Christ can raise the dead. A fool shall not err therein. This gospel is going to be so easy, it's going to be like two and two, that any idiot can look at it and say, two, one, two, three, four, two and two is four. I'm telling you, there's no way you can convince me it's five. You can't do it, and I am not a fool. And even a fool will not err therein in adding up two and two is four. For a fool shall not err therein. Be called the way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it, for it shall be so for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Luke 7:22. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Jesus calls upon the combined prophecies of Isaiah 35, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 61 as proof that he is the Messiah, that Isaiah 750 years before had said exactly what the Christ would do. He's not going to raise armies. He's not going to come with chariots. He's not going to come with swords. He's not going to kill people to make them Christians. He's going to do it different. Jesus is doing a new thing. Jesus is bringing the gospel, and he's proving it with divine signs. This is proof that the Messiah, therefore, is divine himself in the flesh. The dead are raised up has a reference to a plurality of resurrections. There is proof that not all such wonders have been recorded by the authors of the Bible. Everything that Jesus did, every miracle that he did, is not recorded in the Bible. John himself says in John 20 that if all the books were written that should be written, the whole world couldn't hold. Not every miracle is recorded in the Bible. So many dead were raised. Long after the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written, John recorded the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. There were many others raised to life. An example is Matthew 27:52-53 at Jesus' death. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, this was a limited resurrection. Lazarus died again. This boy from Nain, he died again. They were just temporarily restored to life and given a normal life, and then they died again. We're going to go to a different kind of resurrection, a different kind of life, eternal life. We're going to be raised like him. We're going to be raised to immortality and eternal life. Blessed is he. This clause induces the words that shows that Jesus expected John to continue in the faith, and the passage immediately after indicates that Jesus knew that he would. In Luke chapter 7, 24, "And when the messenger of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out unto the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken of the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" John wasn't dressed like that, was he? He was dressed in camel skin and had fur all over. "Behold, those which are gloriously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet? And I say unto you, yes, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written." Now he's going to quote, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, before the Christ's face, which shall prepare the way before thee." There's going to be a forerunner going to come and going to announce that this man here is the Christ. John the Baptist did that at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended on him. John had taught, and we've studied, how the God had told him that on whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and abiding upon him, that is the Messiah. And John bare witness that that was Jesus, that that happened to him. "Send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Now, who is this person that's going to come? Well, Malachi makes it a little plainer when we read the verse in the Old Testament. "Behold, I, God, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before" who? Before me, before God, and the Lord. If there was any doubt, if you look at the plain English of the clause, and it's just as plain in Hebrew, "the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Jesus rode in the temple on a donkey, and they had to either accept him as the Christ, the Messiah, or murder him, and they chose to murder. "The Lord who you seek shall suddenly come to this temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Luke 7:28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The very least member in this coming kingdom of God, the very least member in this coming church of Christ, will have a greater standing before God than John the Baptist or all of the Old Testament prophets combined. Why? Because New Testament saints, all of us who are Christians, have the righteousness of God imputed, counted, reckoned to us in place of our filthy rags. We have a greater standing before God, coming to God in the righteousness of Christ, than John the Baptist or any of the Old Testament prophets. 29. "And all the people heard him, and the publicans justified God." Now that word justify means count as righteous. A publican's a sinner now. People like us. I'm a sinner. Y'all a sinner? Any sinners in here? Yeah. Okay. Well, all the publicans, the sinners like us, recognized real righteousness when we saw it. All the publicans justified God, counted God as righteous, being baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Refusal to accept water baptism is a rejection of the counsel of God. One of the elements of being born again is water and spirit, according to John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus. These verses are the key to the following rebuke by Jesus. Now, if they rejected the counsel of God, refusing water baptism when it was offered by John the Baptist, and that baptism is different than Christian baptism. That baptism was unto righteousness, or unto remission of sins, up against remission of sins. It wasn't remission of sins, it was unto it, it was right up against it. Christian baptism is for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if a person refuses water baptism when Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," he goes on to say what? "And he that believeth not," what Jesus just said, "shall be damned." So I advise you to get on this highway, have your sins washed away. Become a Christian. Believe. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. Verse 31. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out like a hyphenated word, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 31. And the Lord said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation?" And what are they like? What are the leaders of Israel? The Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law. What do these people like? Verse 32. They're likened to children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you and you have not danced, and we have mourned to you and you have not wept." What are the doctors of the law? What are the Pharisees like? They're like spoiled, rotten, rebellious children. "We piped unto you, we played a wedding song, and you hadn't danced. We have mourned, we played a funeral dirge, and you hadn't wept." Who is the we? Well, Jesus and John the Baptist. Verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say that he had the devil." John the Baptist was too serious. This guy's crazy. This guy, he looked like his hair's all grown out. He never had his beard shaved. He wore camel skins and leather belts and all kinds of stuff. He looked like Elijah the prophet. He was a madman out running around the wilderness. He's too serious. This guy is too serious. But Jesus, verse 34, "And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." John the Baptist is too serious. And Jesus isn't serious enough. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus' point is that they didn't know what they want. But beneath their uncertainty was a very determined resistance to God. They didn't want him, for they said over and over and over again, "We will not have this man reign over us." So the Lord is asking them what they really want. They're lukewarm. Now lukewarm is like the middle of the summer. And man, you need a drink really bad. I mean, you got to have some water. You're about to die. And you see a glass of water sitting out, and you go running over and you pick it up, and you start to drink it down, and it's been sitting in the sun all day. It's not very satisfying, is it? Jesus uses that word, kalios, a warm, trepid, neither hot nor cold, in Revelation 3:14. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's what really the scribes and the Pharisees are like. So as a result of all this healing of everybody that Jesus is doing, Simon decides, "I'm going to give a big bit of dinner. I'm going to give a banquet, and we can just examine this guy. We can take a look at him, and we'll just try to see what kind of guy he is and trick him up here." So in Luke 7:36, "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. It's not just Jesus and Simon having a supper by themselves. Verse 49 makes it clear that it's a banquet with others with the very same attitude as Simon. The banquet was because Jesus was being proclaimed as the Messiah, and the Pharisees gave it at Simon's house to investigate him. A banquet required that the door be left open for uninvited guests, and along the wall, cushions were provided for them. And as a host for the banquet, Simon would greet the guests with a customary kiss on the cheek. Servants would wash their feet and anoint them with oil. Luke 7:37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in Simon's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. This sinner recognized righteousness. I think y'all have sense enough to recognize righteousness and good and right. Let me tell you something. When I was a thug and a gangster, I could recognize righteousness. Brother Scoggins, Kenneth Scoggins, he's here somewhere. His daddy was the greatest saint I ever knew. And I'd be down here on Columbia drinking beer, and I'd see Brother Scoggins coming in the car, and I'd hide my beer can and hide my face and hope that Brother Scoggins wouldn't see me, because he'd stop and ask me to come to church. And my mom and daddy was in this church weeping and wishing that I was here. Brother Scoggins, I knew righteousness. And you know, that's one of the qualifications to be an elder, to be of a good report of those that are without, those that are sinners out here. I'm telling you, the people across the street in this bar know this church. The people on the street, the sinners on the street call this place the soul church, because they know that we don't care nothing about anything but soul. A lot of other people want your money. They want all kinds of stuff. I drive a 1995 Buick. Had holes in my socks 2 weeks ago. I got a new pair on. Got a new pair on today. And got a new belt. I wore out the belt today. And stood behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. He was afraid that this woman touching Jesus would make him ceremonially or ritualistically unclean. Now you see, to touch a dead man would make him ceremonially unclean. And we saw immediately in the first part of this lesson that Jesus touched a dead man and raised him from the dead. Jesus didn't care about that ceremonially clean, ritualistically proper stuff of the priestcraft any more than we care about it. How could Simon forget the words of David? I mean, he was a doctor of the law. He was a PhD. He had his twiddly-dee-dee. He had his shingle hanging on his wall. How could he forget the words of the Bible? David says, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I've seen many a tear at the front of this church, I'm telling you, with people weeping and begging God to forgive them. And God does not despise. If you can't do it in public, you go home and cry. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You need to be sorry for your sin. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. In Isaiah 57:14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Cast up means prepare the highway for this king, this Messiah who's going to come. Roll out the red carpet, get it ready because the king is coming. get a stumbling block, Pharisees, scribes, doctors of law, get a stumbling block out of the way of the people. Let sinners come and let them be saved. Get the stumbling block out of the way of the people. For thus saith the High and Holy One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Contrite means that you're sorry for your sin. You just don't have any idea how sorry I am for my sin. Man, I don't even want to think about it, because I used to think God didn't care. I didn't see him, and he's seen them all. Now I've got a new deal with him. He's washed my sins away, and he's promised me, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. He doesn't even remember them, but I do, and I am ashamed of them. And I advise you to be ashamed of your sins too. It's your only hope. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. What concerned Simon was that the woman was touching Jesus, which he feared would make him ceremonially or ritualistically unclean. And Jesus answered and said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on, or teacher, say on. Only a sinner needs a Savior. The self-righteous doesn't need a Savior. Simon couldn't love. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, 500 pennies, and the other 50. Now, a penny was a big deal in them days. That was a lot of money, man. You know, that was a lot of money. One owed him 500 pence, the other owed him 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He just graciously forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Which debtor we identify with today, the sinful woman or Simon, will show how we would receive Jesus to our house if he came to dinner today. Can we think of anybody in the world that needs forgiveness more than me? I can't think of nobody. I've stood here and told you for 22 years, I am the worst sinner in the world. I am a felony sinner. You guys are petty larceny misdemeanor sinners. Y'all don't have any idea about sin. I know all about it, and I'm sorry for it. Nobody on earth needs forgiveness more than me. I am number one on the list needing forgiveness. There's not one bit of self-righteousness in me. I am not at all righteous. No matter how much I try to be righteous, I still foul up sometimes. I really do, and I don't mean to. I really don't. But I'm telling you, my feet's made out of clay, and I don't walk on water, and I get the bottom of my feet wet when I even get on water. Simon answered and said, I suppose he whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Gratitude is a true motivation of love. If you're grateful for being forgiven, you'll really love the Lord. Simon had offered all the sacrifices in the temple that the Jews were obligated to do. But Simon had no personal experience that when he cut that lamb's throat, that it had anything to do with him. He was just performing a ritual, and that was not the reason of sacrifice. The reason of sacrifice was so you might live and the innocent victim might die in your place, and you could go on another year until the Day of Atonement, and you could go on in another year, the Day of Atonement, until the Messiah could come and take away all the sins of the world. Simon just had no personal experience that the sacrifices that he made was for him personally. Simon was a hypocrite. He was judgmental and self-righteous, and he was a hypocrite. Proverbs talks about hypocrites and troublemakers. Proverbs 26:18. As a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? Puts a match between his toes and lights it and says, oh, it's really funny here. You can give you the hot foot, see? And I just did it in sport. Don't be mad about it. Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. And so there is, where there is no talebearer, the strife cease. Everybody hear that? Where there isn't a talebearer, where there isn't one that goes telling on one another, stooling on one another, snitching on one another, where that doesn't go on, where there isn't a lot of friction, where there isn't a lot of talking behind other people's back, there isn't much strife there. Well, it's hard to talk about people behind their back here because we're all sinners. See? But of course, this is a different kind of church. All the Pharisees have got up and moved out to them fancy churches. It was a little too hot for them in here. As coals are a burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down to the uttermost parts of the belly. So, woman, I never believed that she would stab me in the back. And she told people I was trying to steal this church. I'm 71 years old. If I stole this church, what do you think I could do with the money? You think it'd make me live to be 72 or 73 or 74 or 75? My only hope of living to be 75 is do right and have God bless me. I mean, God would kill me in a minute if I did anything wrong. I'm held to a higher standard than you are. Burning lips and a wicked heart are as a potsherd covered with silver drops. He that hateth dissimuleth with his lips. He dissimulates. He causes trouble with his mouth. He runs his head, in other words, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. He says, oh, I'm your buddy. Don't believe him. You know people. You know two-faced people. Not all snakes have rattles. You know, that's only rattlesnake. There's copperheads, there's water moccasins, there's other kinds of snakes. Y'all need to judge them by whether they sliver or not. You know, that's how you know a snake. By their works you shall know them. Believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, an abomination, something that stinks. Whoso hated is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. I'm telling you, I've seen people exposed before everybody. I have seen it in this last 22 years. I've seen people that God just jerked the sheets off of. Derek Chapman, Nancy Chapman's husband, sitting back here, he jerked the sheets off of one of the biggest. He exposed him big, didn't he, Jane? Exposed him big right in front of everybody. Everybody knew. And, you know, he blames me. He thinks I did it. I didn't do it. God did it. God did it to him. I didn't do it. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. When you lay a trap for somebody else, I'm telling you, you better be careful, because if you're not righteous, you're going to fall in that same pit yourself. And he that rolleth a stone, it'll return upon him. It's like trying to roll a great big stone uphill, man. And all of a sudden it just overwhelms you and rolls right back over. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Salmon was a fool. He couldn't admit that he hadn't always been true. Simon thought that he could escape the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of God. And of course, Psalms tells us, 14, a psalm of David, the fool that saith in his heart, there is no God. Well, Simon believed in a God. He just didn't believe in reward and punishment. He didn't believe that the God who saw him do wickedness would reward him and punish him based upon his deeds. I'm telling you, you need to believe these things. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none good, Simon. Simon was a PhD. His Bible ought to have told him that there is none good, Simon. Nobody is good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand. Is anybody on earth that understands? And what does he say? No. And seek God. They are all gone aside, God says. God says every one of us are sinners. They've all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. If you added us all up, he's so much higher than us, and we're so much lower than us, that if you added all our righteousness all up, we would be filthy and he would be clean. We'd be at the two extreme opposites, is what the Bible says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people? They eat bread, and they call not upon the Lord. There is great fear for God in the generation of the righteousness. Give shame the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, that the Messiah had already come, in other words, the psalmist is praying for. Then the Lord will bringeth back the captivity of his people, and Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad when we get out from under the devil's foot. Simon had to maintain an image. He had to look like he was a big shot. He had to appear holy. He had to have a white collar and a black shirt, and he had to look really good. He had to have a big fancy ring and a hat, big hat, and he had to carry crosses and make incense and all the stuff. I'm exaggerating. I'm telling you the way they do today. But the Jews did just exactly like that. They had their dresses, and they had little bells all around their skirts, and they had tassels hanging off of them everywhere, and they had all kinds of incense, and they burned. They made every ritualistic thing that you could make. Simon had an image. He had to maintain an image. Matthew 23, then spake Jesus unto the multitude to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have assumed the authority of lawgiver. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them even with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men, and make broad their phylacteries. We had a young man here that dared to give me a lecture about socialism and feeding the poor. He dared to give me a lecture about socialism and feeding the poor. This is just a few months ago. Sitting downstairs in the office, and he's talking about, oh, how great it was and how all this stuff. And I said, you little, excuse me, I'll tell you what I call him. I call him a jackass. I said, you've never fixed one sandwich. I've watched you. You've never fed one cup of water. You never fixed one meal. You never give out one sweet. You've not busted a grape, and you're going to tell me how to do it? I've been feeding people for 22 years here, and you're going to tell me how to do it? They really are people like that. And you wonder what could be going on with their mind. And then you think, well, they must be smoking something, you know, or hitting something up their nose, you know, snorting that stuff or something. Something's going on here because they're not thinking rational. They make broad their phylacteries. A phylactery was a little square purse that they had and they'd written on it, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbors thyself. They had that written on that phylactery, and they tied it around their head, and they tied one on their shoulder, and they'd wrap it all up with their arms. And Jesus said they made them broad, man. They made them just big like a headband. They wore them up there, and they made a big deal out of this phylactery on their head where they could appear holy. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders, their garments. That's that skirt I was telling you about, had all them tassels on it and everything. And love the uppermost room and feast, and the chief seats of the synagogue, and the greetings in the marketplace be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, teacher. Luke 7:44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon would not have dared done that to one of his priest buddies that would have come to dinner. Simon would not have dared done that. And here was the high priest of God himself, God's own son, who is going to serve as high priest for all eternity. And what did God do? God provided the common courtesies for him from a sinner that Simon should have provided. Instead of a basin of water, he provided a sinner's tears to wash his feet. And instead of a towel to wipe his feet, he provided a sinner's hair to dry his feet. And instead of ointment for his head and oil for his head, he provided a sinner's oil to go on his feet. God knows how to provide for those things that sinners won't come to grips with. How could Simon justify his common lack of courtesy? For I say, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In order to be one who loves, we must let God forgive us. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. There's some of you sitting out there that don't think you deserve to be saved. Well, you don't. You don't deserve to be saved. You can't ever deserve to be saved. But you got to let God save you. You got to let God forgive you. You can't ever merit it or deserve it. Growing in grace means an ever-increasing sensitivity to the areas in our life that needs forgiveness and restoration. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. The King James says, thy sins are forgiven. But this is a past tense verb. It says, thy sins have been forgiven. Verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Parable went right over his head. He who forgives sins also is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same power that spoke the universe into being said, let there be light. That same power said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God. And that same power became flesh and blood in the form of the Messiah and dwelt among us. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, won't you let God forgive you? Notice verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Well, it was faith and love too, wasn't it? Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Jesus said shalom only to the woman. I encourage you to come this morning. Let Jesus say shalom. Let Jesus say peace to you. Believe that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God sent his son to die on the cross for us, for our sin. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, you're a member of the church, won't you come now? Confess your sins as we stand and sing.
Is it too late to take you up on that offer?
No, sir.
No, it's not.
You ready?
All right.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.